1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Father, we're so grateful for your grace and mercy. And Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture, Father, we just ask that you would help us to find something that will benefit us spiritually and help us to learn to serve you more faithfully. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1, as God is transitioning from chapter 3, and it's important that we kind of understand what chapter 3 concluded on, and that's why I went back and covered these verses last week, because it's so important to what he has to say here in verse number 1 and in the following verses that we've read here in chapter 4. It connects directly with that statement of faith given in verse number 16, the mystery of godliness, and that is the doctrine of Christ. And there's many that believe that this was an actual doctrinal statement that the early church had on the doctrine of Christ. And so the contrast now in verse number 1 to that foundational doctrine, that doctrine that was once delivered that we talked about this morning, in contrast to it, the Holy Spirit has warned us, and that's what it means when it talks about speaketh expressly. The idea behind that speaketh expressly, that the Holy Spirit has made it very clear, that the Holy Spirit has made it very obvious that there would be those that would come in that would pervert the doctrine of Christ and pervert all the doctrines that God laid out for us that are right and that are true and that are holy. And so God wanted us to be forewarned, and so he let us know these things. Now he goes on to say that in the latter times, and guess what day and age we live in today? We live in the latter times. In 2 Timothy, in fact, why don't we go ahead and turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, God has told us what the last times would look like. And I think as we examine this list of characteristics of our culture, we'll find that this is exactly what our world looks like today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And so God gives us this list, quite a lengthy list, of the characteristics of what the generation would look like in these last days, which are the same phrase as latter times back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we're not going to cover each one of these characteristics individually tonight, just that you know that we're in the last days today. And realizing where we stand and where God has placed us on the chart of history, that moment just before His return, it could be today, it could be tomorrow. It's certainly in our lifetimes as we see the world digressing into sin and into that very description that God has given to us. We live in those days, and so our spiritual antenna should be raised at this moment, because the Spirit has warned us and made it clear and obvious that in the days in which we live, some shall depart from the faith. What a terrible thing to say. What a terrible thing should this apply to any of us. And hopefully it never does. Departing from the faith. That tells us that they were in the faith and they left it. It's bad enough when we have the cults and the false religions attacking biblical Christianity. But what this is talking about, and what the Holy Spirit is warning us very clearly and very obviously, just as Paul warned the Ephesian believers back, or the Ephesian pastors back in Ephesians, or in Acts chapter 20, that there would be wolves that come from within. That there would be those that would depart from the faith, those that would turn their back on this faith once delivered to the saints, and they would fall prey to different doctrines, and we're going to look at those in just a moment, but they would depart from the faith. There would be problems from within. Did you know that we have Protestantism today, and yet it's falsely so called? Well, maybe not so much, but did you know the Catholic Church is the one that should be the Protestants? They're certainly not the Orthodox Church. They do not hold to the doctrines that were once delivered to the saints. They changed. And just as we find here in this verse, they departed, they left those that held true biblical Christianity. They changed it all. They fell prey to these seducing spirits and these doctrines of devils. And so they're the ones that protested against biblical Christianity, against biblical orthodoxy. Orthodoxy just means that which is right, that which has always been. And so they're the original Protestants, and then the Protestants, as we call them today, are those that protested against the Church of Rome. And they moved a little bit closer to, but they did not embrace biblical Christianity because they adopted and brought in some of the remnants of Romanism. And so we've been warned that in our day and age, these men would leave biblical Christianity. And if you keep an eye on what's going on, and I know I talk about this a lot, and I know in Sunday school and in the morning message, and I've been pastoring now for, I'm only a couple of weeks away from 23 years. And I don't know why God does this, but I'll be on a particular subject for like a month, and then God will move me to a different subject. I don't know why He doesn't spread the subjects around. But this message dovetails right into, just as it did last week, into the morning message of contending for the faith. But in this day and age, if we keep our eyes on independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church, not just Baptists, but spreading the scope out even further, you find that there's a lot of men that are departing from the faith and adopting doctrines that are brand new and that are perhaps old false doctrines that were proven to be wrong in the past, and they're adopting these in practices that are worldly in the churches, and it's a terrible thing. We see this being lived out in our very time. It behooves us, as I preached this morning, to know what is right in the Scriptures and to stand for it and contend against it. As we move on in the passage before us, that's all introductory, as the Holy Spirit has warned us that the false teaching would come. The first thing we find are two causes of false teaching. Two causes of false teaching. And if you're Elijah, you probably want to write two causes of false teaching. He wants to take notes. I told him there's going to be three different sets of twos. And that's the first set of twos. Two causes of apostasy. We find it at the end of verse number one. First of all, seducing spirits. And secondly, doctrines of devils. The seducing spirits is probably a reference to those demonic spirits that use willing human agents. Sometimes I don't know that those human agents are aware that they're being used as a tool of the devil, but nevertheless, that's exactly what they are. And they appeal to the flesh. A lot of what's going on in Christianity today is appealing to the flesh. The rock music and the dress casually instead of trying to do your best for God, whatever that best may be. The idea of changing and dumbing down the Word of God so that it doesn't take any study or any thought to try to figure out what God said. And they're sacrificing the very Word of God as they do that. This is seducing spirits. To seduce just simply means to lead astray or to draw off the path. And so we usually use it in one connotation to draw one off the marital path or into sin. But that word is just a generic word to lead off the path, to lead astray. And that's what these spirits do. And they use people. And they use very wise or very learned or very eloquent men to lead churches astray and to lead Christians astray. And after all, they've got money, and so they have a TV program, so they must be right. Or they have a large congregation, so they must have hold on the truth. Or they have a study Bible with their name on it, so they've got to be right down the line. No, none of those things apply. You see, the devil has all the money in the world, and he allows those that are serving him to have it. Now, God controls it all, and God always supplies the needs of his people. But if I was up here with an expensive ring on every finger, clacking them on the pulpit, with a nice shiny Rolex, and I don't even know what's an expensive suit, tells you where I'm at, had a nice shiny fancy suit, and my Jag wasn't a 15-year-old, 16-year-old Jag. It was we ran all kinds of Jags down in Memphis, or not Memphis, Nashville. Now I want to move to Nashville just so I can watch all those Jags and drool and covet. And then have to go confess my sin before God every night. But driving a nice, shiny new Jag out there, you know, if I was doing that, something's wrong, isn't it? Because how much glory does God get from my life if I'm spending all my money on things? If I have that much money to spend? Think about this for a minute and compare that to some of the televangelists that are out there. Now, I know independent fundamental Baptist preachers that get paid very well. But they don't have a ring on every finger or a Rolex or this gaudy necklace. I don't know if the preacher's still in town. He pastored I don't even know what church it was, but back when the Hong Kong buffet was open, I'd see him in there frequently. And man, he had this great big gaudy necklace. I think it was a cross necklace. And I just thought, man, he looks like an idiot. But if I look like that, that's because I'm spending money on something other than what God would have me to spend it on. But I've known preachers, as I said, that have been very well paid because they pastor large churches, and that money is invested back into the ministry and invested back into people, because that's what God's man does. But these seducing spirits appeal to the flesh, and so they come up with a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that I'm flaunting my spirituality by the material things that I possess. And that's the mentality, even though they would never admit to it, that's the mentality. I'm flaunting my supposed spirituality. That's a seducing spirit, appealing to the flesh. The second cause of apostasy, not just this appeal to the flesh, but also doctrines of devil. And here we have an appeal to the intellect. An appeal to the intellect. Doctrine just means a teaching or instruction. You're receiving doctrine right now, whether you know it or not. It's just simply teaching. And it's a word that the devil hates that word. He hates what it means. He hates the dissemination or the relating of doctrine, of biblical teaching. And so he's made doctrine a four-letter word today. People hate doctrine. Denominations across the board are refusing to talk about doctrine today because they don't want you to know what they really believe. They just want you to attend their churches and put your tithe in their offering plate. And that's just the way it is. You go on different denominational websites and they don't even list a statement of faith. At least, I may not agree with some, but at least I have respect for those that believe what they believe enough to put it on the website. And let everybody know, this is where we stand. Because if they don't do that, and church after church no longer puts that on their website, because they don't want nobody, or they don't want anybody to know where they stand. Nobody knows. It's clueless. You see, this is doctrines of devils. Just get rid of doctrine, biblical doctrine, or any type of doctrine. That's, I think, today the primary doctrine of devils. But there's a lot of other doctrines of devils, and he's going to move from two causes of apostasy to two characteristics of apostasy. two characteristics of apostasy. And he lists them here. The first is forbidding to marry. I'm sorry. I need to go into verse number two. It's two characteristics of apostasy here. First of all, the first character is they speak lies and hypocrisy. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. If you have access to Albert Barnes' notes on the New Testament, you want to read what he had to say here. Because, boy, he just nailed the Roman Catholic Church right to the wall with nothing but the truth. It was just amazing. But this is talking about those that speak lies, but they know better. And he brings out and he mentions someone that he talked to that knows how they know what they're taught is wrong. They go into the priesthood innocently and sincerely, and they get there and they have to make a choice because they find out it's all a farce. And that a lot of the things that they teach are, they know it's wrong, such as the miracles, the relics of the passed on saints are supposed to perform. It's all trickery. It's all deceit. It's all lies. But they tell the same lies over and over and over again. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. How many times have you heard that? People saying, I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. And yet they flock to the Roman Catholic Church. Did you know in the state of Michigan, the Attorney General for the state of Michigan is investigating the Catholic priesthood? And they just pressed charges, I believe they pressed charges, but five different priests. And the one thing the media rarely tells you, they tell you abuse, but the thing they almost never tell you is they're all sodomites. Years ago, just after I got saved, this was back in the early 1980s, Jack Chick of Chick Tracks put out some comic books, and one of them was called Alberto. Alberto was a man who grew up as a child in the Roman Catholic Church and wanted to go into the priesthood, and he got into the priest training school. I don't know what they call it, a seminary or what they call where he was. But he was attacked at night by the head priest. And I don't mean beating. You know what I mean by attacked. And he left the Roman Catholic Church and he wrote the story. And Jack Trick put it into a publication. And so we've known for decades what the world is finally finding out today. But how many Catholics does that stop from attending the church? How many priests speak out against what's going on? They only do as they must do. In fact, one of the statements the Attorney General said in the article in the newspaper there out of Detroit was that she was appalled, the Attorney General was appalled at the attitude of the priests that were in charge or whatever the hierarchy is. Their flippant attitude, trying to put all the blame on the victim instead of the priest, saying the victim enticed them and this, that, or the other way. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, claiming to be holy men of God, all the while the most wicked and vile of our society. That's a characteristic of apostasy, speaking lies and hypocrisy. We've got the formalism, popery, proclaiming the priest or the pope to be in Christ dead on earth, and so when he speaks, God speaking through him, or he actually taking the place of God, you know, that's what the devil's always wanted. Man to recognize him as God. And that's what the Pope claims for himself, for the couple billion Catholics on planet Earth at any given time. That's a lying hypocrisy. He knows he's not God. He knows he's a fallible man. But he says something different. What about purgatory? And, what are they called? The things that Martin Luther protested against, that he nailed to the wall. It was all again, indulgence. That's the word I'm looking for. Indulgences. They know that's a lie. They know that you can't buy your way out of sin before you commit it. I mean, if you're going to go out and, let's just say you're planning a vacation to Las Vegas. Now, I don't believe any Christian should ever take a vacation to Las Vegas. Now, it's bright lights and glitzy and a lot of shows, but nevertheless, what is it called? What's the nickname for Las Vegas? Sin City. I don't think any Christian belongs in there. I know there's some churches there that are trying to win people to Christ, and praise God that He's called people there. But I don't think a Christian should go there and take a vacation in Las Vegas. But let's say you decided that's what you want to do. And you knew that when you were there, you're probably going to go in those casinos and gamble. And if you're a guy, you want to take advantage of legalized prostitution in the surrounding areas. And you're a good Catholic. And so none of this is, it's all okay. You can confess it afterwards. But you say, well, I want to take care of things ahead of time. So you go to the priest and say, look, here's what I'm planning. Can I buy an indulgence? An indulgence means your sins are forgiven before you've committed them. That's what Martin Luther protested. His protest had almost nothing, if anything, to do with salvation by grace through faith. But it's all a lie. It's the same thing with purgatory. It's all a lie. They know better than that. But you know why they continue to preach those same lies and hypocrisy? It's all about the money. Because they make a lot of money on grieving widows paying to get their husbands out of purgatory a little bit sooner. Because they teach them that if they will pay for a mass and the priest will pray for their departed loved one or the kids for loved mom and dad, they're making tons of money on purgatory and on indulgences. It's lies and hypocrisy. They know it's false. They know it's wrong, but they preach it anyway. Another area of speaking lies and hypocrisy is liberalism. Liberalism. They say the Bible we hold in our hands is not the Word of God. They say it's the work of man. They know better than that, but they refuse to acknowledge it. They say evolution is the way that everything came into existence. Those that want to be truly spiritual call it theistic evolution. God started the evolutionary process, but nevertheless, you can't take those first 11 chapters of Genesis literally. Lies and hypocrisy. And so, that's the first characteristic of apostasy. The second characteristic of apostasy, also there in verse number 2, their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is written in the past tense. You notice that word seared. Something that's already done. Now, you may be familiar with cauterizing a wound to stop the bleeding, where you put a hot instrument. When I wrestled my senior year in the city tournament, I wrestled this kid that didn't belong on the same mat. I'm not trying to brag or look, but this kid just had no clue what he was doing. But he was literally pounding his forearm across my nose the whole match. And I couldn't get the ref to call a penalty because it's a penalty. And I don't know why the ref wouldn't call a penalty. Because he was not, it was nothing but to try to inflict pain. But what he did is he messed up my nose where if I'd wash my face in the morning, there were multiple times I had to call into work and say, I don't know when I'll get there. I'll get there when I can. But my nose is bleeding again. Because my nose would just wash face and I'd bump it. And it would just, and it didn't drip a bloody nose. It was turning the faucet on full blast. But the cure to that, and I seriously considered it, but it cleared up before I actually went through with it, was to cauterize it. They stick a soldering iron up your nose and get those veins and they burn them. And that creates a scar. That scar doesn't have any feeling, but it's hardened and that blood will not break through where it's cauterized. Well, that's what God is saying about the conscience of these apostates, of these false teachers. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. It's beyond recovery. It doesn't usually yield any benefits to argue with these folks, with these men and these women that have departed from the faith. Because their conscience is seared, their mind is made up, their destiny is already determined. Now, by God's grace, some of them are rescued and some of them are saved, like the man Alberto that I alluded to previously, wound up getting saved. Some do. This church in the past had an evangelist that was a former Roman Catholic priest, Carrera. Was it Francis Carrera? or Frank Carrera, something like that, and he was here in the past. So God does rescue some, but it takes a great work of grace and a miracle of God to do so. So that's two characteristics of apostasy. Now let's look at the two creeds of apostasy. The first is forbidding to marry. Now who does that make you think of first and foremost? The Roman Catholics. Not allowing their priesthood to marry. And they take a lot of criticism, especially here in the United States, for that, because we see the end result of not allowing those men to marry and satisfy their physical needs the way God has designed them to be satisfied. And yet, self-denial is promoted in so many worldly religions as the way to godliness and spirituality. The Buddhists and the Hindus do exactly the same thing, though they may marry, though I think their priests do not. But there's a lot out there that think there's wisdom in forbidding marriage. Now, they may go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as a support, biblical support, for the argument that it's wrong to marry, or it's better not to, because God says so. But in the same statement that God says it's better not to marry because you can devote yourself entirely to God, God says there's very few that are called to that type of a life. And unfortunately, a lot of people are in that position where God has created them to serve Him with their lives outside of marriage. And they don't understand what God has for their life, and so they're not attracted to the opposite sex, so they assume, well, I'm attracted to the same sex. And they get off into sin so deeply that it's difficult for them to get back. But God's plan for them all along was to devote their lives to Him in a wonderful way of service and have eternal rewards and crowns in heaven when they leave this world. God in Hebrews chapter 12 makes it very clear what He thinks about marriage. It's actually chapter 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And so God makes it very clear that He puts His stamp of approval on marriage. In fact, who instituted marriage in the first place? God, because God said it is not good for a man to be alone. He needs a helpmeet. And so forbidding to marry is a doctrine of a devil. It's the result of seducing spirits. It's a creed of apostasy. The second creed of apostasy is to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, verse number 4, I think, is going to be my life verse. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I love that verse because I love to eat. And I get tired of the vegans and the vegetarians telling me I ought to leave my meat behind. No, I like my chicken. And boy, I had some of the best beef in my whole life, Spanish style, when we're on vacation this last week. They made authentic Mexican food. And those Hispanics, man, they can cook some beef. And it was good. But anyway, I'm going to keep eating my meat. And you know what? I'm going to keep eating my junk food. Doctor doesn't like it, but he's not there to police me, is he? And I claim this verse right here. Every creature of God is good. And I don't know if I can call that Milky Way a creature of God, but I'm going to put it under the same classification. Because I receive it with thanksgiving. And God tells me in verse number 5, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So I don't watch what I eat like my doctor wants me to, because I watch the word of God and let God take care of it. Now, if I keel over with a heart attack here in 5 minutes, you know, don't do what Pastor did, because it's just not, doesn't have God's blessing on it. But, and I'm not saying we ought to be foolish with our eating habits. But I am saying we don't have to be concerned about eating Bambi or Elsa the cow. You know, I don't know what you'd call a chicken. I don't know that anybody's ever named a chicken. I imagine someone somewhere along the line has named chickens. Yeah, Foghorn Leghorn. Thank you. There's a chicken that got named. I'm going to go ahead and eat Foghorn. And I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to thank God for providing for me. But we have, obviously, all of these characteristics here just describe the Roman Catholic Church. The thing is, it wasn't even thought of at this time in history that God had Paul write this to Timothy. But it applies today. The only good thing about the Roman Catholic Church is when they have Lent, then all the restaurants bring their fish sandwiches back out, don't they? And so you can get a fish sandwich that normally you couldn't any other time. I remember Fritz Pollack, man, he just raved on Arby's fish sandwich. He was saying, man, those things are... And I've heard others of you as well, but Fritz is the first one I heard really rave on Arby's fish sandwich. The one time, because I don't normally eat at Arby's. At least I didn't before, because I don't like their roast beef sandwiches. And so finally, but Amy and the kids always loved it, so I said, all right, I've heard so much about these fish sandwiches, now let's go, I'll just get a fish sandwich. To my amazement, it was after Easter, and guess what they didn't have? And so I didn't get my fish sandwich. But they abstained from meat, but also those that worship the earth, the vegans and the vegetarians. And that's what's behind all of this. They think animals are people too. People are animals. Now, I just read this somewhere, how the devil has gotten things backwards. People are animals, but animals are people. Why do you think we have a humane society? If it's a humane society, it ought to have humans in there. That's where I got my dog, and she is definitely not a human. Because the world considers animals to be people, but they consider us to be animals. Go figure. So I'm not going to fall for these seducing spirits, these doctrines of devils. They're everywhere around us because we live in these latter times, in these last days, and they're to be expected. Don't let it take you by surprise. If someone at work or someone in the family gets on you for eating Elsa or eating Foghorn, just tell them this is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, and I'm going to enjoy every last chew. Not just bite, but those bites are broken down into chews. And you enjoy every last chew of Foghorn. So, God has warned us, as it says there at the beginning of verse number 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Let's not be surprised. Let's be armed. Let's be ready. And let's enjoy these things God has given us by way of blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us with that which you have for us. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.